that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, as I shared earlier, as we opened up the service today, there's going to be a lot of Bible passages today. So get ready with your fingers on your Bible, if you got it there in your lap there, or be able to watch on screen. Certainly, again, if you haven't heard, you can type the word notes or text the word notes to this number. I'll give it one more time, 951-433-1045, and you will get these verses to your phone. And it's a lot easier than having to write down all the references and go back and look them back up again. But in any case, we spent 3 weeks in this series. 3 weeks were dedicated to showing how the Bible is the inerrant, authoritative Word of God. And that's important because as we look at these various issues that are coming up before us, does God change? Is Jesus really God? The virgin birth of Jesus, the resurrection, salvation. How is salvation? We need to go to the Bible to seek this out because we can come up with our own answers. We can create out of the blue something that we think might fit. But we need to know what God says. So we spent 3 weeks looking at the Bible and its authority on our lives. Last week, we looked at the subject, does it matter that God never changes? That God has immutable attributes, unchanging attributes, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, that he is eternal, that he is eternal loving, his eternal grace and mercy. We looked at all of these attributes of God. And today, we look at, does it matter that Jesus is God? What do most people who don't follow Jesus say about him? I don't know if you've had a thought about that, but if you know people who don't follow Jesus, generally I hear people say that he was a good man, that he was a good teacher, or a holy man, perhaps the most holy man who ever lived. But that's where they stop. They're not willing to declare that Jesus was the divine Son of God, who was the very nature of God, who came to earth in the body of a man. Why is that? Why would they be so concerned about that? Well, the deity of Christ makes God personal and themselves accountable. They prefer a God who will agree with them on everything they're agreeing in agreement on and help them when they ask for it to get whatever they want in life, not a God who meddles in their life and who holds them responsible, but that's not who God is. And as I shared before, with each week, we're going to introduce a video of a individual sharing a perspective. It's one thing for me to share somebody else's perspective. It's a lot easier if we hear from them directly. This video is going to be Pastor Fred Plummer of progressivechristianity.org sharing today what the progressives think about Jesus Christ.
Who is Jesus for the progressive movement? I think it's important to understand that we don't try and tell people what Jesus they ought to believe in, although there are many Jesuses as we look at the wide spectrum of Christian beliefs. I can share probably what most of the people in our part of the progressive movement believe in Jesus. Certainly it would be my own explanation, and that is that Jesus was a human being born 2,000 years ago in some village in Galilee. He was a fully human person who had a fully divine experience or series of experiences. How he got there is open for question. My belief is that he was a serious spiritual teacher that began to teach after he had had many of his own experiences of the divine, many of his own experiences of the godness or godliness, his own experiences that actually changed the way he saw the world, the way he saw reality, and began to realize that there were no enemies, that there were no strangers, that there were no people that were different than him in terms of the fact that all of us have that godness or that divine within us. And so he gave us lessons of how to move towards such an understanding of reality. I believe he called that being awake. He uses that a lot. but it requires us to make dramatic changes. For most of us, at least. I do believe some people may be born that way. But for most of us, we begin to move toward seeing others as something similar to us, searching for the divine in each of us. And when we find the divine in the other, it's probably the easiest way to find the divine in us. So Jesus was a teacher who taught us how to move toward something very special, to be awake and to find heaven here on earth, to find the kingdom, he may have called it, but certainly to have an experience of the oneness of life, where all duality disappears, where all boundaries and divisions, where all tribes disappear. And we begin to operate in a very different way in our lives.
Watch that. I was watching you guys. I didn't hear a whole lot of amens. And that's a good thing, I think, that we had not there. You know, there's a special theological word. It comes up in some conversations. It's a very good word to learn for our vocabulary as we go through this series, listening to these perspectives as they come across. That word that I would add to our vocabulary is hogwash. Because basically everything we just heard, as far as I'm concerned, from the Bible's perspective, is hogwash. Now, there's certainly nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that. There's nothing new under the sun. And we have seen this type of attitude towards God, towards Jesus, towards the prophets, towards the scripture. We've always seen it, though, as heresy taught in the name of the Christian faith. It's those who claim to be Christian teaching what Christianity does not teach, what biblical Christianity does not teach. Perhaps, and most importantly, probably is, most essential question of the Christian faith is, who is Jesus? Was Jesus just a man? Was he a prophet? Was he a teacher? Was he a martyr? Was he a good person with a spark of divine in him, as Pastor Plummer said? Or was he truly God in human flesh? And today, I want us to see that not only was Jesus a good teacher, in fact, the best teacher ever because he revealed the Father to us, but know that he claimed to be God himself. So what of the New Testament writers? The progressive Christians would say that there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that Jesus was God, and we need to move on beyond that primitive thought. Well, the New Testament writers, if we look at the Gospel of John, for instance, actually the Gospel of John is filled with references to Jesus and his deity. Purpose of the Gospel of John was to show to all who would read it that Jesus is God. Look with me, if you will. We did a study of John a few months back. John 20, verse 31. But these, the Gospel of John, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power in his name. The first chapter of John, first four verses. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Now notice, someone will point out, well, that's the Word. That was some cryptic word that John used. And how do we know it was about Jesus? Well, he goes on in that passage to describe it. For instance, verses 6, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself wasn't that light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Who was that? Jesus, right? John 1, verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You know, when the disciple Thomas, who hadn't seen the risen Lord as the other disciples had, he was a little doubtful. We call him Doubtful Thomas, Doubting Thomas. But when he finally did realize who was there before him, in John 20, verse 28, Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Romans 9:5, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, echoing and going along with the line of what was found in John chapter 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Peter said in 2 Peter, first verse of the first chapter, this faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, who? Our God and our Savior. Titus said in chapter 2, verse 13, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So the disciples, those who lived with Jesus for 3 years in his public ministry and knew him best, knew him as God. Paul Little is a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, said this, each of the disciples were eventually tortured and put to death individually and in different geographic locations just for proclaiming that Jesus was alive, risen from the dead. Men and women will die, I should say, for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. But no one dies, however, for what they know is a lie. So what about Jesus? The progressives would tell us that the real Jesus never claimed to be God. In fact, he would turn over in his grave right now if he heard this, which tells you a little bit about what they think about the resurrection as well. But the Jesus never himself claimed to be God. He never pretended to be more than a rabbi, more than just a moral Jewish teacher. So did Jesus himself ever claim to be God? Now, contrary to popular belief, Jesus did indeed declare himself to be God, and in a number of places. Anyone who says that Jesus did not claim to be God has never really read the Bible. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Matthew 26, verse 63, as he's being interrogated by the high priest, but Jesus remained silent, it says. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. The high priest recognized that Jesus was claiming to be God himself. Matthew 27, verse 43, as they mocked him on the cross. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to, for he has said, I am the Son of God. We have a record there that Jesus said, I am the Son of God. John 3, verse 13, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man who lives in heaven has come down from heaven. John 5, 17, but Jesus replied, my Father is always working and so am I. And actually, literally, it was so I am If you recall, when Moses was asked, who will I say is telling me to let my people go? Tell them I am sent you. And Jesus used that same phrase. And so I am. And in verse 18, so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his father, thereby making himself equal with God. John 8:58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. There's that I am again. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Again, throwing stones, why? Because he had committed, in their eyes, blasphemy by claiming to be equal with God. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. John 14, verse 9, Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves that I do for you. John 17, verse 4, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Pastor John Stott said, Jesus clearly asserted throughout the New Testament that to see him was to see God. To believe him was to believe God. To receive him was to receive God. To hate him was to hate God. To honor him was to honor God. To know Jesus was to know God. Now, it's been said by many people, we're going to look at a couple of those folks, that there are three options for how we respond to Jesus claiming to be God. Does anybody know what those are? Three options. We either that he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's our Lord. Those are really all the options open to us. Josh McDowell, who once was an atheist and became a Christian when he started researching for himself the claims of Jesus, it says this, if when Jesus made his claims, he knew that he was not God, then he was lying and deliberately deceiving his followers. But if he was a liar, then he was also a hypocrite because he told others to be honest, whatever the cost, while he himself taught and lived in a colossal lie. More than that, he was a demon, because he told others to trust him for their eternal destiny. If he couldn't back up his claims and knew it, then he was unspeakably evil. Last, he would also be a fool, because it was his claim to being God that led to his very crucifixion. But if it's inconceivable for Jesus to be a liar, then couldn't he have actually thought himself to be God but been mistaken? McDowell goes on. After all, it's possible to be both sincere and sincerely wrong. But we must remember that for someone to think himself God, especially in a fiercely monotheistic culture, and then to tell others that their eternal destiny depends on believing in him, that's just no light flight of fancy, he goes on, but the thought of a lunatic in the fullest senses. McDowell would then quote in his books, C.S. Lewis, professor at Cambridge University, wrote many great books. You may be familiar with some of them, but this quote will come from Mere Christianity. Mr. Lewis said this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to leave that open to us. So there's the three options. And that's been the case for decades we've looked at these three options since C.S. Lewis brought them forward. But our progressive friends, I think, would add, excuse me, a fourth option, to simply ignore him. See, the idea that Jesus was divine, they say, wasn't his idea at all. It was his overzealous disciples that began to teach us long after he was dead and buried. He didn't even know they were going to claim that he was God. The book Dan Brown wrote, The Da Vinci Code, in 2003, took the world by storm. Christianity was all in an uproar. He wrote that Jesus wasn't considered divine until the Council of Nicaea in 325. And even that was by a close vote, he said. Well, actually, the debate was not on Jesus's divinity, but on whether he was co-eternal with the Father. And the vote was not that close at all. It was 300-2. 300-2, that was the close vote that he was talking about. So 99.33% of the church leadership throughout the Roman Empire endorsed as fact the statement that Jesus is God and he's co-eternal with God the Father. Well, what about the early church leaders? Well, they taught this long before the Council of Nicene. We're going to go through a few of them very quickly here. Ignatius, the Council of Nicene was in 325 AD. Ignatius died in 117 AD. He was the bishop at the church in Antioch, and he was a disciple of John, the Apostle John. And he wrote, "United and elect in a true passion by the will of the Father and of Jesus Christ, our God." He wrote, "There's only one physician who's both flesh and spirit, born and unborn, God and man, true life and death, both from Mary and from God, first subject to suffering and then beyond it, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Then there's Polycarp. Died in 155. He was the bishop at the church in Smyrna. He was also a disciple of John the Apostle. And he wrote, "To all those under heaven who will yet believe in our Lord and God, Jesus Christ and his Father who raised him from the dead." Justin Martyr, from where we get the word martyrdom, died in 165. He wrote, "For if you had understood what has been written by the prophets, you would not have denied that he was God." Irenaeus of Lyons studied under Polycarp, who, remember, was a disciple of John. He wrote, "Christ himself, therefore, together with the Father, is the God of the living, who spoke to Moses and who also was manifested to the Father." Tertullian died in 225, 100 years exactly before the Council of Nicaea. "For God alone is without sin, and the only man without sin is Christ, since Christ is also God." And Origen, 254 AD, "Jesus Christ, in the last times, divesting himself of his glory, became a man and was incarnate, although God, and while made a man, remained the God which he was." So we have all these early church fathers who also agreed from the very beginning that Jesus was God. But in case you're not convinced yet at this point, how about any other reasons for believing that Jesus is the Son of God? And I think there's quite a bit we've covered already. But you know the attributes of God we discussed last week, his omnipotence and his omniscience and all these other attributes, they're also talked about with Jesus. Omniscient, God is all-knowing. In John 16, verse 30, "Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God." Omnipresent, he's always with us. He's here with us now in this room. Matthew 18, 20, "For where two or three together are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them." Matthew 28, 20, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Omnipotent, all-powerful God. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Eternal, God is eternal. Look what John 1, 1 says, "In the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God." And immutable, another theological word, actually a little more theological than hogwash, but immutable means unchanging. God is unchanging. And look what it says in Hebrews 13, 8 about Jesus. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And look at the titles of God. One scholar said, if you look through Revelation, all the different names that were ascribed to God in the Old Testament are ascribed to Jesus in the New. Names like Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the King, Lord, Savior, Creator, Judge, Light, Rock, Redeemer, shepherd, all of which at one point identified God, the Father, and now identified as God, the Son. Then there's another thing, his miracles. Now, if I was to step up here and tell you, hello, folks, my name is George Lawson, and I'm the President of the United States. Yeah, that's pretty much the stares that I expected when I said that. See, that you would say, George, that's nice of you. You'd take two steps back, and you'd say, that's kind of crazy talk. Why? Because none of the trappings that would make me and show that I'm the President of the United States are there. No Secret Service guarding me up here on the dais, right? I didn't have a motorcade with a special car that drove me to church. There was no Air Force One over at March Air Force, Air Reserve Base, I should say. No reporters trying to get a story out of me. No, there's nothing to suggest, no evidence to confirm my claim that I'm President of the United States. And therefore, I right now officially back down from that claim. I'm not the President of the United States. But Jesus said he's God, and he backed up his claim to be God with signs and wonders. John chapter 10, verse 37. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous work I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got away, and he left them. John the Baptist one time was rather discouraged. He was in jail. He was awaiting what he didn't know what would soon be his execution. And he was concerned, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? And rather than just give a straight answer, yeah, of course I am, which would have been way less than satisfactory. What did Jesus say? Luke 7, 22. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. That's how you know I am God. But not only the miraculous, Jesus had the power to forgive sin. Jesus is the only one who ever was sinless, and he had the power to forgive sin. Mark chapter 2, verses 4 and to 7. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. You may remember he was there healing, and some friends of a gentleman who couldn't get him in there got on the roof and let him down that way. So they dug a hole through the roof. It continues above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. It's one of the few times that I'm in total agreement with the religious leaders. Only God can forgive sins. This is true. And then what about prophecy? You know, right now, Lee Strobel is a famous author who wrote a book called Case for Christ. He too was an atheist until he started researching the evidence. And he talks about something called the fingerprint evidence. Most all of us in here have seen a CSI or a Law and Order or something and realize that every human being has a very unique fingerprint. No one else on the face of this earth has your fingerprint. It identifies who you are. And some of the prophecies that talk about Jesus, talk about the Messiah, actually, are fingerprint evidences. Only those who can fulfill those prophecies could possibly be God the Messiah. Some of those prophecies, there's like 300 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, centuries written before he was born. Some of the prophecies are broad, like Jesus' lineage, that he'd come from the tribe of Judah, that would be from the house of David. That's not too hard to finagle, perhaps, to look for somebody who meets that. But there are some that include stark detail. For instance, I find these two interesting. Micah said the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, but Hosea says he's going to come out of Egypt. How in the world is that possible? But Jesus, they're both true of Jesus. And so it was very difficult. In fact, the mathematical probability of this is infinitesimal, right? One mathematician, I'm not a mathematician. I don't play one on TV or from the pulpit, but I do know of a mathematician. His name is Dr. Peter Stoner, and he came up with the probability of just fulfilling 48, four dozen of those 300 prophecies. And he said it would be one in a trillion, 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 13 trillions. Basically, literally impossible unless God had pre-planned it in advance. Luke 22, verse 37 says, "For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled." He was counted among the rebels. In fact, he said, "Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true." So again, we fall back to the original question at the beginning of the service. Does it matter that Jesus is God? And if so, why does the deity of Jesus really matter? Well, here's just a few of the reasons it matters. There's probably many more, but here's four. Whether or not Jesus Christ is literally God in the flesh. Number one is his integrity is at stake. After all, Jesus claimed to be God. If it turns out he's not, then he's a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then therefore he's untrustworthy on everything else he claimed. Number two, his promises are at stake. He claimed to return one day and sit on the throne and judge mankind. He even said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also." But again, if he's not God, that could not be. Thirdly, our salvation is at stake. Scripture says he achieved salvation once and for all by shedding his blood on the cross. Only if he were God in the flesh, only if he were divine could this happen. Because if he were only human, he would have to die for just his own sins. He could not substitute for anyone else. And lastly, our Christian faith and eternal hope is at stake as last. Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world." Thankfully, that was verse 19. It continues in verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." Pastor D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia. At the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think instead of emphasizing the death of Jesus Christ, it would be far rather to preach Jesus as our teacher and as our example." And Stearns replied, "Well, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" He said, "Well, of course." "Well, all right then," said the preacher. "Let's take the first step. Jesus did not sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" The man looked confused and somewhat surprised. "Well, no, I acknowledge I do sin." Stearns replied, "Then your greatest need is not an example. It's for a savior." Now, all of us now know some of the great evidence that tells us that Christ is God. We know that Jesus claimed to be God, and as C.S. Lewis concluded, one has to accept that this means Jesus was deceiving us, was deluded, or was in fact the true living God. We saw that the disciples who spent 3 long years in his public ministry were imprisoned and tortured and martyred for believing that Jesus is God. We saw that the earliest church leaders claimed Jesus is God long before it was officially confirmed in the Council of Nicene. And there is historical evidence based on Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and the disciples' account that points to his deity. Now, one thing, and one thing alone, remains in all of this discussion. That is a decision. Like Peter, Jesus is asking you, and he's asking me today, who do you say I am? And if Jesus really is God, what does that mean for you? Let us pray.